And you will see that in our message this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. We are going to pick up where we left off in this chapter. Last Sunday morning, you are familiar that we've been going through the book of Revelation verse by verse for the last several months, and we're about middle ways now. Got a little bit further to go, but I want to pick up, and then we'll make some comments, get you up to date on just kind of reference of what we looked at last week in the beginning of this chapter. So Revelation chapter 12, and let's start there in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels with his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out, or cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, which she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out, and the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we begin this chapter 12 last week, and I mentioned that there were some wonders in this book that were mentioned. And we looked at verse 1 and we saw that there was a great wonder, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and under her feet and upon her head a crowns of 12 stars. So we saw that there was a woman. We identified her as the nation of Israel. And then there in verse 3, there was another wonder that was mentioned, and we see it was a dragon, and we'll mention more about him momentarily. And then in verse 5, we see that there was a man child was born of the nation of Israel, and we know that is none other than Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, we saw that the woman was fleeing into the wilderness to a place that God had prepared for her. And we know and think that this place is Petra, over there just south of the Dead Sea. Now, we've been looking at Revelation. We've looked at the seven seal judgments. We've looked at the trumpet judgments. We still have the vial judgments to go. But here in the midst of this book, it's almost like God gives us a pause and he lets us see things that are going on in heaven and also some things that are going on earth. Now, there again, I've mentioned, and this is very important, John the Revelator is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is seeing things that were, that are, and are to be. There again, and even in this chapter here, chapter 7, he shows us some things that have already taken place since now, in our past, have already taken place. And then he's showing us some things that are going to take place somewhere in our future, and I personally believe somewhere in our near future. Now, there again, Satan is identified in this chapter. Let me give you a couple facts about Satan. Number one, the devil is not in hell this morning. I hope you are aware that he is not in hell. It amazes me. You see these cartoons and you see these pictures, and they're always showing the devil in hell. He is not in hell right now. The devil actually has access to heaven right now. The Bible teaches and tells us that he goes up to heaven to accuse the brothers, but there's coming a time that we see that he's going to be cut off and cast out from heaven. So what I want to look at, this is basically the beginning of Satan's end. All through since the Garden of Eden, when he caused Eve and caused Adam to sin against God, and all through the history of mankind, all the way up to today, Satan has been running around doing his business, thinking that somehow he is going to fulfill his purpose, his plan, and be the God of this world and the God of the heavens. That is what he thinks. But we see here in chapter 12 that the end of Satan is beginning in this great battle that's going to take place. There is going to be a war in the heavens in the future. I entitled it the Great Heavyweight Fight of the Ages. Now, there are a lot of things I would love to have seen that are recorded in the Bible. I would have loved to have seen what the Garden of Eden looked like, how beautiful that place was. That'd be kind of neat to have seen that. I personally would have liked to have been there with Moses on the banks of the Red Sea and watched that water part. I thought that that's kind of amazing to me to be able to see that. Or maybe to stand with Daniel there in the lion's den, or maybe the three Hebrew children that were cast into that fiery furnace, and they're the fourth within the fire with him. There are a lot of things in the Bible I wish that I could have seen or could see. This is one of them. Now, I'm not much into boxing anymore. I used to box when I was a young kid, and for some reason, right, growing up as kids, you know, you think you're growing into a man, so you want to watch all this fighting. I really don't care for it much now because it seemed very brutal, and it seemed like people are just trying to hurt each other, so I don't watch it anymore. This is one fight I'd love to see. I would love to see the battle that takes place there in verse 7 of chapter 12 of the book of the Revelation. There is coming a war in heaven. And there Satan will meet the beginning of his end. Let's just go ahead and pick up on this story here. Notice the devil's defeat in heaven. It says in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angel." Now the dragon will be identified in verse 9, but I want to focus there on Michael just for a moment. Who is Michael? Now, we've been introduced to the angel Michael throughout the New Testament, even, I believe, alluded to over in the Old Testament. They were three great anointed angels that God created. There was Lucifer, there was Michael, and there was Gabriel. These three seem to stand out and rank higher than all the other angels that are mentioned in the Bible that I can tell. Now, we know Lucifer, he was so beautiful and so wise that he thought he'd be like God, and God just cast him out, and he became Satan and the devil. So we know who he is. Gabriel, if you're familiar with him and his name, he's the messenger angel. It seemed like when God wanted to send a message to man, he always used Gabriel to do it. Gabriel came to Joseph one night when he talked to him about Mary. Gabriel came to Mary one night and talked to her. So throughout the Bible, you see that Gabriel is the messenger angel. And it seems like Michael is always identified as the war angel. So here we have Michael mentioned here in verse 7. Him and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels. There is going to be an angelic battle in the heavens somewhere in the future during the tribulation period. Now, that is a battle I want to see. I can't even imagine angels fighting against each other. Now, I don't know if an angel can be killed. You ever thought about that? They're spiritual beings. Can you kill a spirit? I don't know how Michael and his angels actually overcome and win this battle. I know they do win it. The Bible tells us here, so I'd just like to see it. I reckon I'm warped in my mind. But there's going to be this battle in the future, somewhere during the tribulation period, of Michael and his angels, God's angel, fighting against Satan. and his angels. Now notice in verse 9 how the dragon is identified. I mentioned this last Sunday morning. It says, and the great dragon was cast out. And then notice the names that are used for this great dragon. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Notice the four words that identify him: serpent. That means shining one, the appearance. You know, he is an angel of light. The serpent that was in the garden was probably a beautiful creature that God had created. I think that after the serpent allowed himself to be used by Satan in the Garden of Eden, that God cast him down, that he would crawl in the dust of the dirt and eat the dust of the earth. I think he became a hideous snake. But before this, I think that he was shining. His appearance was beautiful. So he's called the old serpent. And then he's called the devil. That's the slanderer. That's the accuser. That's the one that goes before God and says, listen, God, look at Brother Bob, how wicked he is. Why did I pick Brother Bob? I mean, why didn't I pick Sister Lena? Why didn't I say, look at Sister Lena, how wicked she is? He is the accuser. I'm glad to know that according to the Word of God, though Satan, though this one goes before God and accuses me of all my sinfulness, I'm glad to know that I have an advocate. I have one who is on my side. I have a lawyer on my side, Jesus Christ, who defends me before God as Satan makes, as this devil makes these accusations against me. He is called Satan in verse 9. There again, adversary, our enemy, the roaring lion. Never forget that Satan's sole purpose, he wants to destroy you. He is the roaring lion that just seeks to devour and to destroy all that he can. And then he's called the deceiver. His deception started in the Garden of Eden, and he still deceives mankind even today. Tries to cause mankind to walk down his path, but that path always leads to death and destruction. You see, he's a deceiver. He tries to say, hey, walk down my path, my road. Listen, you'll have fame and fortune. You'll have pleasure and popularity. But you know, his road is nothing but quicksand. His road is nothing but sinking sand. There is no sure footing on Satan's path. He's a deceiver. He's a lie. Does he ever speak into your head? Does he ever tell you things and almost convinces you that, hey, well, that must be okay. That must be all right. That's what he wants to do. So that is the one that Michael and his army are fighting against here in this chapter. This is the dragon, this red great dragon spoken about in this chapter. But now notice verse 10. He said, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. When Satan loses this battle in heaven with Michael and his angels, heaven will rejoice. There will be a cheering. There will be a pep rally. There will be a celebration second to none. And I want you to notice something. In verses 11, it tells us, now we're switching scenes here. In verse 11, it's not speaking about Michael and his angels overcoming Satan and his demon force. No, this is speaking those who have been accused by him, those who have been ridiculed and deceived by him. Notice in verse 11, how they overcome him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there's power in the blood. We sung no songs, are you washed in the blood? That's all that really matters. Now, I know religion today and even in portions of Christianity do not like the term blood. They don't like to hear it. They're actually, at times, they call us, a slaughterhouse religion. They say, oh, all they preach about is the blood. Well, listen, without the blood, there's no hope. Without the power of the blood, without nothing but the blood, if it wasn't for the blood, where would me and you stand today? What would you offer God to allow your entrance into heaven without the blood of Christ? Who can offer anything? Money? How much money would it take if money could get us there? How much goodness? How much righteousness? I'll tell you, there's no amount of money, no amount of goodness, no amount of righteousness. There's no amount of works that you could offer that would allow you an entrance into God's heaven, because if they could have been, Christ would have never died. But he died on the cross, and there the Bible says he shed his blood for the remission of sin. You see, if you ignore the blood of Christ, there is no hope. There is no eternity in heaven for you. Napoleon made this mistake. In the Battle of Waterloo, and there again, I'm not a great historian buff, but in the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon actually thought he was going to win that battle. But on the horizon, he saw some red dots, and he ignored those red dots. I don't know if he thought maybe his eyes were playing tricks on him, or maybe it was just something from the sun rising, but he ignored all the red dots that he saw on the horizon. And the ignoring of those red dots cost him the Battle of Waterloo. You see, those red dots were British soldiers in their red coats who had ambushed and was marching toward his armies. And he lost that battle. You see, if you ignore the red drops, the blood of Christ that flowed from his body on the cross of Calvary, you will lose the battle every time. There is no hope. There is no victory outside the blood of Christ. I'll preach that to the day I die. I will stand behind this pulpit or wherever God puts me, open this book and say, there's nothing but the blood that can wash away my sins. You see, those that are in heaven rejoicing at Satan being defeated in this battle with Michael and his angels, those who have been accused by him, who had to stand and hear the accusations that he made about their lives, the only way they overcame those accusations is how? By the blood of the Lamb, according to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Notice their confession, and by the word of their testimony. They were true to his word and true to his witness. They were not ashamed. You know, they basically just believed and stood upon the word that spoke about him. You see, I'm glad that not only there's power in the blood, I'm glad that the scriptures today for me is the sword of the Lord. How do I overcome Satan? Let me bring it back down. How do I overcome self? Let me even break it down a little bit lower. How do I overcome sin in my life? You ever thought about that? That's the three greatest enemies that you face. Yourself, sin, and Satan. How do you overcome him? What weapon is available for you to use to be able to defeat him in this great spiritual battle that we're in today? The only thing that you can use is the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. If you'll take this book, if I'll take this book and I'll allow it to be used in my life, it will help me personally, myself. It will help me against sin that wants to enter into my life, and it will help me battle Satan, who every day wants to deceive me. You see, that's how they were victorious. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony. And notice also at the end of verse 11. And they loved not their lives unto death. You talk about courage. Who are these individuals? Maybe those that were under martyrs under the sole of the altar that we looked at earlier in this. Maybe those who were killed during the tribulation period because they would not take the mark of Satan upon their head or their hands. You see, they were willing what? They were willing to die. They loved not their lives unto the death. Their death, Christ's death. Whoever these are rejoicing in heaven, you know what they're saying? We were willing to sacrifice it all. hear all the time people say, man, I'll live for Jesus. I will even die for Jesus. I've heard people tell me that with good intentions. Even Peter, the great apostle, told Jesus, said, man, I'll go to the grave. I'll lay down my life for you. But yet we know when the time came, he didn't lay down his life. He ran. He denied Christ. You see, I hear people tell me that all the time. You know, I'll die for Christ. But you know what I want? I think God wants people to live for Christ. I'm learning, and it shouldn't astound me or amaze me or even catch me by surprise. I'm beginning to see in Christianity and in Christians that not only are they not willing to lay down their life for God, that many of them are not willing to live for God. And the very smallest thing push them away from God. Keep them out of God's house. Keep them from His word and from His people. You see, how are we going to face the great trials, testings, the fiery trials that are going to come our way? How are we going to overcome them if the small matters seem to just disrupt our lives? You see, these individuals, they overcame. They were the overcomers. And because of that, notice what they're doing in verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens. You see, there's a twofold message of cheer going on in verse 12. He says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan is cast out of heaven. You know, when this battle is fulfilled, Satan will never be able to go up before God and accuse me and you again. It's a shame that we live our lives such that we give him a lot of ammunition to accuse us of. That's a tragedy in itself. But we'll save that for another sermon. One of the great rejoicing and cheers in heaven is that Satan has been cast out of heaven. He will no longer be allowed to come before God and accuse me and you. You talk about relief and rejoicing going on, some cheering going on. But notice also, he is cast down to this earth. And being cast down, there's a sense of woe and warning that comes out there in verses 12. Why? Because Satan knows his time is short. When this battle takes place, wherever it takes place in the tribulation period, that 7-year period that when the rapture and the resurrection occurs, and that 7-year period of tribulation come, somewhere in the midst of that, there will be that battle in heaven, and Satan will then be cast to this earth with his angels. The millions and millions and possible billions of demons that follow him, they will have no other place to go but down here to the earth. And he says, woe unto the earth, because Satan knows his time is short. We will be cheering, or those who are saved and covered in the blood will be cheering in heaven when the accuser is cast down. You see, he's going to be defeated. Never forget that. Don't let him deceive you and speak in your ear and think that he's in control. I know the end of the story. I know what the score is before the game's over with. He may not understand and want to accept it, but the Word of God teaches it. And then notice there in verses 12 through 17, his desperation. What happens when this great heavyweight fight in the heavens takes place and Satan loses and is cast down to this earth? Can you imagine what's going to take place? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 12, having great wrath, we see that he is going to be desperately angry. Great wrath upon those that dwell upon the earth. He's going to be like a trapped animal that knows that there's no way of escape. He has hated God and God's people and everything that is God's, and his only purpose now for the remainder of his time that he's going to be on earth is to try to destroy. You see, if things are not bad enough in the tribulation period, with all those judgments going on, all the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments that are going to come. If things weren't bad enough, Satan is going to come upon this earth with his demons and things are going to get even worse. You talk about he's going to be an angry man. Have you ever seen somebody that is so angry that they just want to destroy everything? I had a brother that had a temper. Billy Wayne, love him to death, but wow. When his temper, when that thing went off, run for your lives. You did not want to be. I have signs on my body where I didn't run fast enough. A spear got me right here. An oyster shell got me right here. There's probably other scars on my body where I just didn't get away from his wrath. Now, to be honest with you, me and my other brothers, we probably provoked him to anger. So that is probably, you know, justified. But listen, he's going to be desperately angry because he knows his time's short. And notice what he does in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. We've already identified her as Israel. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which was Jesus. And then notice, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time or 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Satan will persecute Israel. He hates the nation of Israel. Always has, always will. Why? Because that is God's divine nation. God chose that nation to represent him upon this world among the nations of the world. And Satan just hates that. But not only does God choose Israel and Satan hate them, notice, Israel is hidden by God. Now notice verse 14. That's a very interesting verse. I underlined this morning in my office when I was reading this, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Wow, what is that? Are there two giant wings that will fly the nation of Israel to their hiding spot? I've heard so many commentators give their views on what this verse means. I've heard pastors preach this is the only time America is mentioned in the Bible. And somehow they identify America, our symbolism being in this country, the eagle, that somehow we are going to swoop down and help Israel get into the city Petra or the place that is prepared. I don't know, it may be. Or it may be that God just gives them the protection. Has this phrase ever been used in the Bible somewhere else? I'm glad you asked that. Because if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 19, you'll see the answer. You see, I just try to figure out things in the Bible. I try not to go on speculation. Look at Exodus chapter 19 and look at verse 4. This is speaking about the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, when they were protected of God in the wilderness. Notice what it says there in verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So we see here that maybe this is John saying something symbolic, that God will deliver the nation of Israel and protect them. Notice in verse 15, Satan doesn't give up easy. So you have the woman trying to flee to her protected place that God has prepared for her. She's trying to get somewhere so that the devil cannot get her. Notice verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So now John sees Satan spewing out of his mouth waters that may catch up the nation of Israel and somehow overcome her before she gets to her safe place. Now, is this a flood? Does Satan have the ability just to cast out of his mouth a flood? Or is this some other symbolism that is being used here? Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse 7. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. You see, in my dreams, I never can find the verse I'm looking for, but I found it, so I'm not dreaming right now. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of a river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So here the nation or the army of the Assyrians is mentioned as a flood of water or a rising river. There again, you could read elsewhere in this same book to where, here's what I think John was seeing. He sees Satan with his armies that he's leading on this earth through the Antichrist, the ten kingdoms that are following him. Their armies are chasing after the nation of Israel here. They want to get them before they get to their protected spot. So Satan is leading his armies through the Antichrist. But notice how they are helped by God back in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, or the nation of Israel. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So you have an army that is after the nation of Israel, and somehow the earth opens up her mouth and protects them. Is this the earth just opening up, swallowing this army? Is it some sandstorm over there in the Middle East that protects them? Is it just God in his miraculous way just taking out this army? I don't know which one it is. But I know that there again, God is protecting his people. And he will not let Satan get them. He will only let them go so far. And then he protects them. And then notice in verse 17, when Satan realizes his army is defeated, led by the Antichrist, Israel makes it to their hiding place. But notice in verse 17, and the dragon with wrath. Wow, you talk about mad with the woman or Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is the remnant of her seed? Who are these that did not go with Israel into that hiding place? Well, we've already read about them back earlier in this book. About 144,000 are sealed by God. Those witnesses of God. So you have Satan now going to go back and harass those that didn't make it to the protection place. He will not give up. Do y'all see this? He will not. He won't stop in your life. You get saved by the blood of Christ. You put your faith in him. You're born again. You're in the family of God. You've been adopted. Man, that grace is all over you. And you think, wow, he'll leave me alone now. No, he will not. He will not leave you alone. To the very end, he will continue to try to destroy you, just as he does the nation of Israel here. We know that he doesn't stop here, and we know that he will not stop until the final him being cast into the lake of fire. He won't stop trying to disrupt and destroy this church. He won't give up. You see, he cannot fight against God. So he turns on God's people and God's things. And he attacks them. He harasses them. But you know what? The battle's over. The war's been won. You see, I know that he has been cast out of heaven. I know one day he'll be cast off this earth into the bottomless pit, according to this book. And then after that, he will be cast out into the lake of fire, where he will burn and be tortured forever and ever. He does not win. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get so discouraged, because God wins. The battle is his. The only thing that we can claim to protect us is what? We go back to it. The blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? It sounds so simple, don't it? Some people said, Brother Terry, it sounds so gory, but are you washed in the blood? His blood was the only perfect blood that could be sacrificed for me and you. And if we are not washed in the blood, then we are lost. And if you're lost, the only way to be saved is by that shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to be protected, if you want to know that you are on the winning side, and that though the battle may look pretty bleak at times, and Satan may be boasting that he's winning, the only way to be on the victor's side is the blood. Bow your heads for a moment. A great battle in heaven. The heavyweight fight of all times. And God, thank you. God's people. Sometimes my own self convinces me to do things that I shouldn't do. Every day the flesh, I battle sin in the flesh nature. I'm glad to know that I am under the blood. That when God sees me, though Satan accused me, God says, what sins are you talking about? I don't see them. All I see is the blood of Christ.
Sing number 521, Jesus Paid It All, is our hymn of invitation. Amen.